All right, all right. Hello, LifePoint Delaware. So you can see Brian set me up today. Got my cup here. This says I can't adult today. Brian, I got one word for you, brother. Decaf. Like Brian said, I'm Pastor Jeff. I'm one of the pastors at Lewis Center, and the Lewis Center folks were clamoring for Pastor Cale this morning, so Pastor Cale is down at Lewis Center giving Pastor Dean a well-deserved break, and so the dominoes fell this way for me, so I'm here this morning at the Delaware campus, and want to start off by asking you, if you have a copy of the scriptures, to turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. John's Gospel, the fourth Gospel in the New Testament, chapter 11, and I want you to just look at the 25th and 26th verse. So do something a little unusual this morning, and that's start in the middle of the story. You know, when I've studied my Bible throughout the years, one of the things that's become very evident to me, especially in some of the Old Testament Hebrew writings, is often the authors, whether it was David, whether it was Solomon, whoever, would put nuggets in the middle of a chapter of a psalm or any other wisdom literature. And so I find that this story, this Lazarus story that we're going to be studying this morning, I find that the nugget seems to be verse 25 and 26, John chapter 11. And I want to read that because this is Jesus' statement, the I am statement. We're continuing in our study, the I am determines who I am. And as Jesus is defining his characteristics as the Son of God to his believers, we also can define find some of our discipleship characteristics that the Lord would have us grow into. And so Jesus says this statement, and many of you know it, you've maybe memorized part of it, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Now that's what we're going to key in on this morning. That final question that Jesus, as he's standing in front of Martha, one of his disciples, I think we would all agree that Mary, Martha, Lazarus, disciples, lovers of Jesus, and Jesus loved them. Jesus plainly asked Martha, do you believe this? Would you say that with me this morning on the count of three? Let's all say it together. I want you to say, do you believe this? One, two, three. Do you believe this? Now, one more time, and I want you to say, do I believe this? On the count of three. One, two, three. Do I believe this? So let's dig into this. And if you have a listening guide, you can see that, again, we're in John chapter 11. We're continuing in our I Am Defines Who I Am series. And the first idea that jumped out at me as I studied this text was this, that Jesus removes himself. I think what's fascinating in this Lazarus story, this entire 11th chapter of John, is where Jesus is not. And where he's not is he's not at the bedside of Lazarus, who is actively dying. Okay, we need to get that just right out. And yet, it's not the beginning of the story. The beginning of the story is not at the chapter break in John 11, verse 1. The beginning of the story is in John chapter 10, verse 40. If you'll back up just a couple of verses, I want you to see the beginning of the story. The beginning of the story, John 10, 40. He went away across the Jordan to the place where John the Baptist had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. There he remained. And many came to him, and they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. And many believed in him there. Remember the question that you asked, do I believe this? Many people were believing in Jesus there. So that's where the story begins. Jesus is not at the bedside of Lazarus. When 11 verse 1, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him. Why? Because he wasn't there. The sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But, big contrast here, when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It's for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he came running to the scene to deliver Lazarus from his illness. He stayed, the scripture says, 2 days longer in the place where he was. Man, what's that all about? That Jesus loved Lazarus. Yet he is removed from the scene. He removes himself, physically absent, intentionally located elsewhere. And not only is he intentionally located elsewhere, his absence is extended. He stays longer. And I believe what John is doing here is he is recasting some thinking of his original audience, those first century believers. They're getting a theology lesson here. And the theology lesson is this: there was going to be a new normal when it comes to the return of Jesus. It's not going to be immediate. Many first century Christians believed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately after Jesus ascended into heaven. But the clock ticks and the years tick on by. And so Jesus is crucified and Jesus is resurrected and Jesus is ascended 40 days after the resurrection. And then 10 years go by and 20 years go by and 30 years go by and 40 years go by. Paul's writings appear on the scene. Then the gospels start being published. And the last gospel published, John, maybe AD 90. And it's 5 decades after Jesus has ascended. And where's Jesus? And what's happening is some of the first century flock is beginning to die. And so what John, I believe, is doing here is he's getting their theology. There's a new normal because the early church just supposed, they believed, that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. And folks, here's the point in your listening guide that I'm outlining here for you. We believe that even though Jesus is absent from the scene, he's not absent from the story. Even though Jesus wasn't in Bethany, he was very, very aware of what was going on there. And I can tell you this morning that Jesus is also very aware of what's going on in your life today. You know, notice when the sisters sent for him, they weren't telling him anything that he didn't already know. In fact, Jesus knew the whole story. He knew ahead of time, and he told the disciples ahead of time. If you look at verse 14 of chapter 11, Jesus plainly tells the disciples, "Lazarus is dead." So he knows the whole story, and that's something this morning that we, as 21st century believers, cannot lose the focus of. Jesus knows. Maybe he's absent from the scene physically, but he knows. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you're facing. He knows. He's omniscient. You know, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says that we have a high priest in the heavens who can sympathize with our weaknesses because one who in every respect has been tempted like we've been tempted, yet Jesus was without sin. The point being, folks, is he walked in our shoes for 33 years. He dwelt among us. The prologue of John chapter 1, says that he dwelt among us. And that word dwelt is tabernacled, tented. He tented among us in a fleshly body so he can know what's going on, so he can know feelings and he can know pain and he could experience emotions. And so So just because you can't feel Jesus' presence all the time doesn't mean that he's not working in your life. You know, when we don't see the results that we want, when we're praying for a healing for ourselves, or we're praying for a healing for one of our loved ones, and we don't see the results that we want, it's super easy to doubt, isn't it? And the enemy will start putting questions in our mind, and the enemy will start getting us thinking along these kind of lines. Maybe I need more faith. Maybe I don't have enough faith. So we start praying and we start asking Jesus to give us more faith, Lord. Or maybe it's not just faith. Maybe I'm not praying hard enough. Maybe I need to pray more and more and more. So we put the hammer down and we pray more as we're trying to get Jesus' presence felt in our situation. And this is a fact that I just want to share with you that I've learned after my 5 decades of walking with Jesus. And he has put up with me through all of my highs and all of my lows and all of my in-betweens. He has put up with an awful lot when it comes to Jeffrey C. Huff. And I can tell you the one thing that I've learned about Jesus and my walk with him is that there's going to be times when he's going to feel distant to me. And that's okay. As a matter of fact, that's normal. That's normal. We're not going to be on these emotional highs, these spiritual highs all the time. There's going to be times in your life to where Jesus is going to feel distant to you. I'm telling you, I've been there. I know what it's like at the nights to be able to not be able to feel the presence of God and to be wanting to feel his presence so much that I've actually taken my Bible because I didn't know what words to pray. And I've actually went to bed with my Bible tucked under my arm like I'm holding some kind of a football. And I'm like, God, if I can't feel your presence, at least I've got my hands on your word to just simulate your closeness to me. I think what we need to guard against here, and the point of this is that we need to guard against being driven by our feelings. You know, facts versus feelings. When Dean Folks and I, we grew up together in a little church in southern Ohio many, many years ago. An evangelist would come to town by the name of Glenn Matthews. And Glenn Matthews was a great, great preacher. I would love to be the preacher that Glenn Matthews was and is. And I remember a sermon that he taught us when I was a young disciple of Jesus. And Glenn Matthews said that facts must drive your faith along and not your feelings. He started driving into my head as a young disciple that feelings is a shallow mark of discipleship because they're going to come and they're going to go. But I can tell you the question this morning, just like Jesus asked Martha, Martha, do you believe this? The question this morning is, do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus knows, and just because you don't feel his presence doesn't mean that he loves you any less? The second idea that I've got in your listening guide is Jesus returns. He returns, and we'll just talk for a few moments about how his return to Bethany is perceived. In John 11, verse 7, then after this, Jesus says to the disciples, this is the Huff version, it's go time. It's go time. Let's go. Jesus says, let us go to Judea again. And Judea is another term for Bethany. Let's go back. And this pronouncement, as if you read on, you'll see that it causes a rift between the disciples. And they ask him, they say, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're telling us you're going to go back? And you're going to drag us along with you? And the fear starts to resonate among the disciples. And Jesus goes into this teaching in the 9th verse and the 10th verse. He goes into a teaching, and if you get time, read these two verses because it's very, very powerful. We won't be able to cover it today, but Jesus is talking about how important it is. A mark of discipleship is walking in the light of God's will. It takes precedent. And it takes unwavering resolve and courage, especially when you're faced with opposition. Man, don't give me disciples that are walking with Jesus when everything is good and when the job is good and the money's coming in and the kids are well and the house payment's being made and the cars are running just hunky-dory and life is good and there's a little bit of money in your pocket. I want a disciple who is walking in the will of God in the face of adversity and keeping on. Keeping on. Jesus is talking about how important it is to walk in the light of God's will in these verses. And the point is that all disciples, first century disciples, 21st century disciples, it makes no difference. Jesus wants loyalty even to the point of death. You may be sitting here this morning going, Pastor Jeff, I did not sign up for that. I thought I was coming to church this morning, and Lord, I just want to be saved. I just want to be among those that can experience the kingdom of heaven. You know, Jesus wants loyalty. Jesus wants your loyalty this morning. There's going to come a time to when you're facing adversity, and you're going to need the courage. You're going to need when you don't feel His presence. When you don't understand what's going on, you're going to need to exhibit courage. You're going to need to pull faith from within that maybe you don't feel. But the context in this teaching is back in five chapters previous, John 6:66. You don't need to turn there, but John 6:66, there's this telling verse, and it's a sad verse, but it reflects upon some of the discipleship of the day. And it is this, that a lot of the disciples weren't walking with Jesus anymore. They have turned the telling verse was as a result of the difficult, hard sayings of Jesus. Just like walking in the light of the will of the Lord in the face of fear takes courage, many of His disciples withdrew and they weren't walking with Him anymore. Many of the disciples quit because Jesus' sayings were hard. But what's really cool about this story, in the 11th chapter of John, in the Lazarus story, there's one disciple that gets it, and it's Thomas. Doubting Thomas. Man, we all know the story about doubting Thomas in the latter part of John's gospel. Thomas said, I'm not going to believe in any resurrected Jesus. You guys can tell me that, but I'm not going to believe until I can see for myself, until I can take my fingers and to where I can thrust them into His side and I can see the nail prints in His hand. And he gets tagged Doubting Thomas, and he's carried that for 2,000 years, the poor guy. But I can tell you in this story, Thomas gets it because Jesus inspires him. He is inspired by Jesus' courage. He rallies, and he looked at the rest of the disciples, and he said, let's go with Him, even that we may die with Him. So the point in your listening guide is this, is we believe even when the big picture doesn't always include rescue. Thomas wasn't guaranteed rescue. And here's another fact for you in my walk with Jesus. I've learned in my walk with the Lord, there's no guarantee that He's always going to rescue me. And I know that I don't have a guarantee that I'm always going to be rescued. But the guarantee that I do have is He's coming again. That's the guarantee that I do have. What's guaranteed to me, what's guaranteed to you, those of you that are fellow believers, is Jesus is coming back. Matthew chapter 24 says that there's going to be a sign that's going to appear in heaven, and it's going to be the sign of the Son of Man, and all the people of the earth are going to see Him. They're going to see His coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. The guarantee is He is coming again. And it's interesting in the story that Martha, one of the disciples, she runs to meet Jesus when she hears that He's coming, and yet her sister Mary remains in the house. And I just found that fascinating, the dichotomy between the two. One is anticipating, eager, and Martha's running to meet when she hears Jesus is returning, and yet sister Mary stays in. And I just wonder what kind of Jesus discipleship is Jesus going to find that Delaware campus, at the Lewis Center campus, Mount Vernon, Westerville, when he returns? Is he going to find active discipleship, or is he going to find passive discipleship? The question this morning is, do you believe this? Do you believe that just because Jesus doesn't rescue you doesn't mean that he loves you any less? The third idea that jumped out at me as I was studying this was Jesus' reaction. His reaction to the chaos in the cemetery. The scripture says in verse 17, so when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had been in the tomb 4 days. And not only did he find Lazarus being in the tomb 4 days, he also found all kinds of chaos that was going on in the cemetery. We have the sisters, Mary and Martha, who I just mentioned, both of them saying to Jesus upon the return as he's coming to the tomb, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. And you know, when I read this verse, I don't read sarcasm into that. Matter of fact, what I'm trying to learn as I grow in my walk with Jesus and I read Scripture is allow the Bible to say what it says and don't read things into the Bible. It's easy for us to read sarcasm or attitude, you know, like the girls could have been standing there going, you know, Jesus, you could have fixed this. But I don't believe that's what's going on here. I believe that they were sincere and they said to Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Martha then has a confession. She has a confession after the highest point in this story, to where Jesus looks at Martha and said, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. And I just almost in my mind see Jesus putting his hands on her shoulders and saying, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Martha then confesses. It's one of the highest marks in John's gospel. She confesses and says, yes, Lord, I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world. And so we have that in the cemetery, but we also have conflict. On the other side of the coin, there's always conflict. And it causes a negative reaction of Jesus. We find out in the text that Jesus gets deeply moved. He's deeply moved. And John writes this twice for emphasis, that Jesus being deeply moved. And that Greek term is one of anger. It's one of an expression of agitation or disgust. And then we have that little tiny verse in 11:35. The two words that said Jesus wept. And you know, I've heard preaching on this before, and it's that we have a sympathetic Savior who is always there to cry with us when we cry. But I believe if you keep this in the context of the previous verses and the verses that follow thereafter, it's not that Jesus is crying because others were crying with grief, but Jesus is angry. Jesus is almost snorting with anger because of the unbelief that was around him, because of everybody's failure to recognize that he is the Son of God, like Martha recognized, that he was the coming Messiah. And so I believe that the unbelief was such a huge frustration and disappointment to Jesus in this story. And he was disgusted with the conflicting opinions, with the irrational thinking. And if I can tell you one thing this morning, it would be this. Don't listen to everyone's opinions. Don't listen to them. Don't be so involved. Don't be a people-pleasing disciple. I mean, we hear the Jews, the unbelieving Jews that were in the cemetery, they were going, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man that was in John chapter 9, couldn't Jesus have kept Lazarus also from dying? And I'm telling you, when we're in the throes of chaos, it is super easy to allow ourselves to get caught up in it. So the point in the listening guide is this, is we believe when others fail to recognize Jesus' power. We need to believe when others fail to recognize Jesus' power. I'll share another fact with you that I've learned in my walk with Jesus, and it's during the chaotic times, I need his affirmation and his approval above all else. That needs to be first and foremost. Where do I go to get his affirmation? I go to the Word. What does the Word say about the situation that I'm in? What does Scripture say? And then I'm not going to go to the naysayers. I'm not going to go to those that are going to doubt Jesus' power. If I need somebody, I want to go to a disciple that will sit with me and listen. That will listen to me. That will just take time with me. Who is willing to walk with me through my stuff. Maybe somebody that's been down that very same path before. Those are the people that I want to be with. I want to be with the believing disciples that say, yes, yes, Jeff. I don't know what's going on. I don't know how to fix your situation. I don't know why we're not feeling God right now, but Jeff, I still believe. Jeff, are you going to believe? So I go to the Word and I go to others that are walking with Jesus who are like-minded. The question is this morning, the third point in your listening guide. We believe when others fail to recognize Jesus' power. So the question is, do you believe this? When others around you question your faith in Jesus' abilities, are you still gonna believe? The last idea in your listening guide, Jesus resurrects. We find in the story that Jesus speaks the unimaginable. And he orders that the stone be taken away from the tomb. And Martha protests. And I love Martha. By the way, it's kind of cool. Martha's my wife's name. So I literally love Martha. But I love this Martha because Martha is so real. And that's the kind of disciple I want to be. Martha protests and says, Lord, he's been dead four days. By now he's funky. Again, another huff rendition of the text. The word says he stinketh in the King James. No, in reality, he's funky. He's been dead 4 days, Martha says. You go, what's the significance about that? What's really, really interesting is scholars that have looked at rabbinical Judaism. There was this belief that was around in the day that when one died, one's soul hovered near their body for 3 days before it left the body for good. Think about that. Physical death, soul hovering, 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, whoop, soul goes. That was a belief back then. And so you see, Jesus waits how many days before he raises Lazarus? Four. Not one, not two, not three, four. So the naysayers couldn't say, well, it truly wasn't a miracle because the soul was still hovering around the body. 4 days, beyond a doubt, no question, this was the ultimate miracle. And so what does Jesus do? He enhances everyone's belief, those that are of the in crowd. He displays his perpetual care for his flock by raising Lazarus from the dead with three words, Lazarus, come forth. So the final point in your listening guide is this, we believe that Jesus has the power to resurrect life after physical death. And this is what I've learned in my walk with Jesus. Throughout the years, and the older I get, I'm seeing it and experience it more and more, and that is this, that death is inevitable, that the casket may close on a loved one, but one day the grave is going to open, and they're going to get vindication. they're going to get vindication. The vindication is not escaping death. It's not what this story teaches, but that the vindication is subsequent resurrection. So the question this morning, do you believe? Do you believe that physical death isn't the end of the story for Jesus lovers? What the lesson in Lazarus teaches me is this, is that Jesus loves me so much and he cares for me so much that my eternal life is going to become even more evident when he raises me from the dead. You know, I close the teaching with this morning. Last year, there was a tragedy in Delaware, and a beautiful, beautiful teenage girl by the name of Hunter McClellan was taken out of this world. She died in a tragic car crash in Delaware County. And on top of all that, the family asked, could we host that funeral of that lovely teenager because of the throngs of people that were going to be coming by paying their respects? And you know, we did, and I just remember as I'm kind of the facility guy down there with all of my duties, one of it was just getting everything set up. And, you know, they opened the casket, and I'm not trying to be morbid here, but I looked at the remains of this beautiful teenager, and I could just looked, and it's like, not a mark on her. She looks like a model. She looks model-esque. And yet she was gone in eternity. And you know, the family taught me a great lesson that morning, and that was this. They chose a song that I'll never, ever forget, and it was by Mercy Me. And the name of the song, Even If. Even If. Very popular song right now, Even If. And the lines go, I know the heartache and I know the hurt would all go away, Jesus, if you just say the word, but even if you don't. My hope is still in you. Telling you, there's going to come a day. There's going to come a day you're going to be sitting at Nationwide Children's Hospital. It's going to come a day, if you haven't faced it already, you're going to be going to the funeral home to make arrangements for a loved one who was a believer in Jesus. There's going to come a day to one of the grandkids gets sick or the wife gets sick. There's going to come a day if it's not already came. And just like Jesus did to Martha, he's going to put his loving hands on your shoulders and he's going to look you in the eye and he's going to say, do you still believe? Do you still believe? I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even though they were dead, yet shall they live. Do you believe this? Let's bow our heads. You know, this morning our teaching was about a subject that brings up some feelings of maybe dread, feelings of anguish. It's a topic that we don't like to talk about, and that's physical death and our discipleship in the throes of adversity. And I'm just wanting to know this morning before I step off the stage, if there's anybody here that just by signifying, by the raising of your hand, people's got their eyes closed, their heads are bowed, no one's looking around. This is a moment between you and Jesus. That Jesus is asking you this question, do you believe today? Do you believe? Maybe there's someone here this morning that's going through some real tragedy and adversity, and you are to the point that you're getting ready. You've not done it yet, but you're getting ready to throw in the towel. Is there anyone here this morning that would say, Pastor Jeff, I'm going to raise my hand and take it right back down, and I want you to remember me in your prayers because I'm struggling. I'm struggling right now, and I need Jesus' help. Is there anyone here this morning would raise your hand? Just raise it, take it back down, and I can remember you in my prayers. I'm not going to ask you to come to the front. I'm not going to call you out. But is there anybody here that would say, Pastor, pray for me? Thank you. God bless you. There are others that would say, Pastor Jeff, God bless you. Thank you. You can take that hand down. Pray for me, Pastor. This is not easy what I'm going through right now. God bless you. Thank you. Are there others? Others that would say, I need the help of Jesus right now in my life. I want that resurrection. I want something resurrected in me that I thought was dead, but Jesus can breathe life back into it. Maybe it's a marriage. Maybe it's the physical body. Maybe it's the finances. Maybe it's whatever. Fill in the blank. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the hands that were raised this morning and for that act of faith, Jesus. That is a true, true act of faith, Lord. I pray a special anointing on those three hands. Maybe there were more, Jesus. I didn't see them, but you, the all-knowing one, you saw. I read the hearts of those that didn't raise their hand, but know they should. And maybe why I'm praying right now with my eyes closed, they're raising their hands and saying, Holy Spirit, fall on me right now and help me through this. Jesus, you're the finest in tragedy. You're the finest in chaos. You've been tested and tested, and you've never, ever left us. You've never failed us. And I pray that you minister strongly now.